Hey, let's turn to Philippians. I think we're going to finish up with Philippians tonight. And actually, I want to read just a short portion of Scripture to you to sort of dovetail with Philippians. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Topic tonight is contentment. Paul tells Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you're using an ESV Bible, it's page 982. It's fun to travel. It's fun to go places. But I confess, the older I get, I have just as much, sometimes even more fun coming home. After a certain point, no matter how nice the hotel or how hospitable my friends or relatives are, I'm just not content until I can go home. I found out the hard way. God, in his grace, gave me one insight into why he did not want me to make a career out of music. The first being periodic sinus infections. But the second being we would occasionally have what we called our one-week tours, which was usually 5 days. And I had fun for about the first day and a half to 2 days. And about Wednesday of the week, I'd just start getting so homesick. And Thursday and Friday, I just sort of tolerated everything till I could get back home. The idea of not being really content until we get home applies to our living in this world. Beyond a certain point, folks, you are not going to be completely content until you're home. And child, we're not home yet. Nevertheless, the Bible has much to say about being content on this planet to the extent that we are able to be. Now, knowing that you cannot be 100% content here on earth is a very freeing thing. It allows you to let other people off of the hook. It keeps you from looking at somebody and saying, I am demanding that you make me completely happy, because there isn't a person on earth who can do that. It also lets you sort of let experiences off the hook. There isn't any experience here on this planet, no matter how good, that can completely make you happy. We live in a fallen world, on a swiftly tilting planet, as Madeline L'Engle put it. No experience here on earth will be perfect, including the Christmas celebrations we're about to enjoy. What's the name of Josh's song? It's something about dysfunctional Christmas. That's not it, but it's. I'm glad you can't remember it either. I feel better about myself. I mean, some families know how to put the fun in dysfunctional, don't they? But even when you have great experiences to look forward to, nothing, no Chris. You know, there's always going to be somebody that says, oh, it's just the best Christmas ever, you know, and you just want to smack them, right? It'll never be perfect, even when it's really, really good. So all of that to say is not go be an Eeyore in Christmas, but just let yourself off the hook. It won't be perfect. It can't be perfect, this side of heaven. So let it off the hook and enjoy it for what it is. Remember that we're not home yet. Now, Paul closes his letter to the Philippians on a personal note. And really the occasion here, as he ends with, you know, sort of some personal comments, he's thanking the Philippians for a love offering, probably would be more like a care package, that they sent to him. And that leads him to say several things, all relating generally to the subject of contentment. Now, when Paul wrote the letters, when he was dictating the letters and people were writing them down for him, I know he didn't think in terms of outlines. And I've told you before, any preacher's outline is the least important part of the message. The important part is you need to remember the scripture and what the scripture means. But we can understand the last part of chapter 4 in terms of 5 reasons to be content. 5 reasons to be content. Paul says we can be content, first of all, because of the people that God uses. Now, remember back in verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Then in verse 10, he gives us an example of it. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, he says, I know you've loved me all along, but circumstances have just conspired against, and you haven't had a chance to show your love for me until now. But when I got your care package, he said, I just rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I was so thankful to him. The word greatly is a great word in the Greek. It's megalos. You can hear the word mega in it. I rejoiced mega. And the word in the Greek means really big. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord big time when your care package, when your concern for me was expressed in this way. You revived your concern for me. It was resurrected. It flourished, the King James says. Now, on a practical note, love offerings can be a blessing. As your pastor, I want you to know that I have always been proud, in the best sense of that word. Perhaps delighted would be better, but proud of how generous our church is with visiting missionaries. There's a lot of ways I could attack this, and I can't help it but attack it from my perspective. I mean, being in the ministry, there's things called honorariums. Those are nice. And usually you get an honorarium when you do a wedding. And I remember Dr. Dow saying, you know, when it comes to weddings or funerals, never, never charge anything. But he said, don't turn down anything that anybody gives you in Jesus' name, because chances are you're going to hurt their feelings. And so you get a wide range of things, you know. The old saying, you know, what do you charge for a wedding? Well, whatever you think she's worth. Apparently some grooms don't think she's worth very much, you know. But I want to tell you about one wedding I did, and I have to tell you, look, guys, when it's our kids or it's one of our kids, I can't tell you what it means to me and how much I want to do that and how I got the best seat in the house. And sometimes it works out with circumstances and people moving around that they get married someplace else. And when it's a situation like that, I always think, I wanted to do that one. And then there's all the rest of the weddings, you know. And this particular wedding came up, and I don't mean this to be deprecating, but in terms of, you know, regular attenders and so on, they would have been what you might call fringe people. And on top of that, it was one of those situations where I felt like it would cause me way more problems to say no than to say yes. But they were going to get married. I had to drive about 45 miles one way. They were getting married way out in the boonies. And there was a rehearsal on Friday night, and I had to go to that. And then there was the wedding the next day. And so I got to tell you, I was not experiencing the joy of the Lord as I drove to this rehearsal. And just between you and me, I just really prefer weddings where there's, you know, not a bar somewhere on the premises, but I digress. So I'm grumbling on the way over and on the way back, and I'm grumbling on Saturday when I'm on the way over, and so the wedding went fine. The wedding went without a hitch. I always breathe a sigh of relief. Doris, if she's doing it with us, I always say, we got the jumbo jet landed and nobody died, and we all go, whew, especially because they videotape them from like three angles, you know. And so it went without a hitch, and everything was fine, and so when I went to leave, the parents of the bride came up to me and they said, "Oh, we forgot our checkbook, but here we managed to put this together." And they handed me what I could feel was a wad of bills. Now, Murphy's Law being what it is, I stuck it in my pocket. In the back of my mind, I thought, "I hope it's not a wad of ones," you know, but. And you never look at it. It's just not polite. It's gauche. And so I went and got back in my truck. And before I took off, this has been some time ago, by the way. It was my blue truck. But before I took off, because I have not yet attained spiritual perfection, I thought, I wonder what this is. And I pulled the wad out. And I want you to know. You know those cartoons where the jaw hits the floor and then the tongue rolls out and. It was not a wad of ones, it was a wad of 20s, and I counted $520. And I put it back in my pocket, and I got out of my truck, and I marched right back into the midst of the reception, and I got the bride's parents over to the side, and I told them, quote, "Are you out of your minds? Sometimes I do this for nothing." And then the bride's father says, "No, no, no, we all talked about it, and this is what we wanted you to have." And he says, "I was talking to my brother, so what should I give the preacher?" And my brother said, "Well, you know, he's coming all this way, and you need to take into account his mileage, and he's coming on 2 days, so you need to take that in, and there needs to just be something for doing the wedding." And so he said, "I told my brother, I was thinking $500, and my brother said, "Sounds good to me. Throw in $20 for me, though, because I haven't been to church in a long time." So they said, "We want you to have that." Now, let me tell you, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story, all right? Because it had not been too long before that, not quite a year, I think, that we had lost my mother. And my father has had a great job all of his life. My father owns two guitars for one reason, because I bought them for him. I've never understood why he didn't go buy a great guitar, but I've always wanted to buy him a good guitar. And it wasn't in the category of your dad's Gretsch, but I told Fred and Kathy Markle what I wanted to do, and when Kathy says, "You want me to make you out a card, Dave?" That's the sound of the line going in the water and the worm on the hook dangling in front of the fish. And so I had just that week put a Gretsch guitar back for my dad, and I talked to Rayanne. I said, "I really want to do this. I just want to tell him thank you for taking care of my mom." I want you to know, with this love offering, that guitar cost me out of pocket about $80. And it felt like the father was saying to me, "That's good. I want you to honor your dad, and I want to bless you as you're doing it." Sometimes love offerings from other people or care packages or just somebody helping you in some way, sometimes when that happens, sometimes we feel the Father's love in a love gift. The point is, when people show concern for us, it helps us to be content. Can I just say a footnote here? That was a really unusual wedding. That's happened one time in 35 years. Can I get an amen, Jolly? All right. But the point is, when people show concern for us, it helps us to be content. But we need to learn to be content and not depend on people for our contentment, to learn to be content without them as well as with them. And that brings us to the next section. The people that God uses can help us to be content, but then there's the power God gives. And we're going to take verses 11, 12, and 13. Paul said, not that I'm speaking of being in need. In other words, he said, I don't want you to misinterpret. I don't want you to get this letter and go around and say, oh, we need to take up another love offering for Paul. Yeah, that's not what I'm saying. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, but for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, to be satisfied. I know how to be brought low. And oh boy, those words mean abased, pushed down, humiliated. Can life do that to us sometimes? Absolutely. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to overflow sometimes. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here it is. I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens me. I just think it's marvelous that in the context of need and finances, that's where we get the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can it apply in other situations? Well, sure. It's a prayer I pray often before I get up to preach every Sunday of the world. At the same time, it's specifically talking about need. When Paul says twice, I have learned, literally, I am initiated. I am being initiated. And the phrase referred to the process in which sometimes in the a guild or a mystery cult or some kind of group in the ancient Greek and Roman world, you would join it and you would become an initiate. And in order to become an initiate, you had to sit quietly and be taught and learn the things that the group wanted you to know before you could join. And so it had the idea, I have been quiet and learned what God is teaching me here. And what He's teaching me is that I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Now, there is a sense in which quietness and contentment go hand in hand. You've all had experience with little ones, and when a little one gets cranked up, sometimes they can forget what they're crying about. And they just keep going. It's just they can't. And you've got to get them to stop crying before they'll ever be content again. And listen to Psalm 131, verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The idea here of learning to be quiet and wait on God and let Him strengthen and empower and even provide for you. There's a sense in which quietness and contentment go hand in hand. I love the convenience of cordless power tools. But I will tell you, because I most often don't plug the thing in, usually when I have a 5-minute project that I need to drive some screws or bolts in, I go to get my cordless drill and it goes, it's a Baptist drill. It's just so frustrating when it's, you know what you call a cordless drill with no power? A hammer. Jack Jones got me to reading about the inventor Nikola Tesla. And Tesla, in many ways, was a man ahead of his time. And one of the things that he worked on was the concept of transmitting electrical power through the air, like we think of radio waves or now even internet connection. And the idea of, without it being plugged into anything, there would always be an inexhaustible source of power available to whatever it was you were powering. This is the sense that we have in Christ. Paul's writing from prison. It's easy to dismiss this thing as, yeah, it's just pie in the sky. You don't know anything about real life. You can't say that to Paul as he's sitting in a prison And he's encouraging them, and he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This idea of quietly waiting on the Lord and drawing our strength from him. The older we get, the more these verses just sound wonderful to us. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Old Testament truths confirmed by New Testament teaching. God gives to us. Now the world looks at this and says that is utter nonsense. As what's the pagan's name? We can't even think of it right now. Politically correct with God bless you. You don't even know the show. And that's I just feel so much better about all of you knowing that. But when he said he defined prayer as when Christians try to talk to with their imaginary friend. This kind of thing is absolute nonsense to non-believers. But it is a spiritual reality. I want you to understand that the idea that things we cannot see aren't real is rooted in 19th century science. 21st century science, in many ways, is kind of catching up to where the Bible is, because there are a lot of things that we cannot see, sense, touch, feel in any way, but scientists know are real. The idea that Christ can strengthen us, can empower us, can help us in our situation. My goodness, that'll help us be content. And then there's the partnership that God blesses. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my troubles, to participate with me in my troubles." And the word he uses here for troubles means to feel crowded or to feel pressure. Doesn't it feel like that when you're in trouble? Like something's just pressing in on you from all sides? So he said, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Here it's a specific kind of giving. It was a partnership in the gospel. The idea here is having something in common. When you have a common mission, when you have a common cause, somebody else who knows that and shares that with you is able to lighten your load like nobody else can. The longer it goes, the more I have moments where I just miss my buddy Steve Goins. I mentioned him this morning. And you know, honestly, in recent years, it wasn't like we got together even on a semi-regular basis. I just loved knowing that he was down there in Bedford. My goodness, he'd been there 30-some-odd years at one church. I've told you before, guys like that are my heroes. And I don't know if that encourages you or depresses you, but there it is. But every now and then, one of the things I loved about Steve Goins is that particularly early in my ministry, when I was lower than a snake's belly, as the saying would be, you know, when the deacons wouldn't deacon, you couldn't trust the trustees, and the elders weren't elding, and all of this stuff, and I could call him up and say, "Brother, I need to talk to you." And he would say something like, "Sure. Let me get these folks off on visitation, or let me pray over this dinner." And he says, I'll meet you in Bloomington in 45 minutes. And one time we did this, and I left from Coal City and went over to our appointed restaurant. We met usually in restaurants because we believed it was the will of God. And this particular restaurant was sort of L-shaped. And I came in and I got there before him, and I thought, I'm going to sit right back there in that corner in full view of the door so I can see him when he comes in. I don't know how he got in without me seeing him. But apparently in that same time frame, he came in and said, I'm going to sit right over there in that corner so I can see the door and see Brother David when he comes in. We both sat on opposite corners of this L-shaped restaurant for 45 minutes. And finally I thought, man, where is he? I got up and wandered around and went to the door and turned around, and there he was in that corner. And then we laughed about it. And then he still sat and talked with me for an hour and a half. And on that particular occasion, I want you to know, he listened and he told me some things. We talked, we prayed together. And when I left, absolutely nothing about my situation had changed. But I felt like my brother had lifted a load off of my heart, and he had. On another time, earlier than this, back when I got fired from a church, that's all I have to say about that. I had the audacity to try to get the deacons to come three times a week and show up early and greet people, Brother Jolly, and they didn't like that at all. But anyway, when I was in the wilderness after that had all come down and trying to figure out what in the world I was going to do and where I was going to go with my family. And once again, I was with my pal, my buddy, my brother, Steve Goins. And I was driving, and he was in the passenger seat. And all of a sudden, as we were going down the street in Bedford, he said, pull in here for a minute, Brother David. And I thought, I wonder what he needs at the gas station. He said, pull right up to that pump there. And I pulled up to the pump, and he continued to talk to me about the situation we were discussing. And without ever saying anything other than what we were talking about, he got out and he pumped my car full of gas. And I've never forgotten it. And when I realized what he was doing, I said, you don't have to do that. He said, shut up, I'm going to do it. I want to do it, Brother David. There's a partnership. I think about Keith Reedy with Bibles for the Blind and Visually Handicapped. And he told me once, my goodness, Keith Reedy, I knew him right before he got saved. And right during the time he got saved, and then afterwards. And I mean, it's just been so wonderful to get a little insight. And Keith used to play in honky-tonks and bars. And Keith, a friend of his told me, Keith would pick his solid body guitars on how they sounded, how easy they played, and how easy they were to swing in a bar fight. He was blind, but you just didn't mess with Keith Reedy. And he just such a different guy after Jesus got a hold of him. And then he got this idea, he couldn't find any materials for blind people. And he said, I'm going to start a ministry, Bibles for the Blind and Visually Handicapped. And we all said, you're going to do what? And he's been doing this for 20, 25 years. Our church supports him. And he sends Braille Bibles and devotional booklets and so on all over the world. He prints them in his garage. He has a Braille printer. It's a great operation. But he told me once, he said, oh my goodness. He said, in terms of support, he says, it's always either feast or famine. But he said, God provides. There's the partnership that God blesses. And then there's a perspective that God wants us to have. In verses 17 and 18, this will help us to be content. Paul writes, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment. And the idea here is just what you sent me, I just feel like I'm just crammed to the top with good stuff. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul's attitude here is spiritual stuff is more important than material stuff, even when we need material stuff. And he's saying, I'm so grateful for the material help you sent me, but I'm so grateful even more. Because I know it was good for you spiritually to do this. This is the very opposite of an Elmer Gantry fleece the sheep televangelist kind of attitude. I have always despised unworthy appeals at the offering. I hate being manipulated. I hate it when people use what amount to psychological techniques to get you. The first time I was ever exposed to it, people said, oh, we're going to do something biblical. We're going to have a wave offering. Everybody get your offering out and wave it before the Lord. Well, my goodness gracious, are you going to wave a dollar? You see people, I can't wave this. They get out of file. Well, it's a manipulative thing. And even back then, I thought, this is crass. This has nothing to do with a wave offering in the Old Testament. There's an eternal perspective that we need to keep on our giving. And it has nothing to do with somebody manipulating us or making us cry tears or playing with our emotions in some way. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That doesn't mean don't save or don't prepare for the future. It means don't put your heart there. Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Bible tells us to give. The Bible tells us to give to God's cause. But that does not give anybody, even preachers, license to get up and be manipulative. Heard a guy get up once and he said, we're going to pass the plate. And let me remind you, this ain't no coin collection. Well, hearty har, har, har. I heard another guy get up and he said, we're going to pass the plate. If we don't get enough, we're going to do it again. Really? And then I've heard about some preachers, they get up and the first sermon of every year is a sermon on tithing. Dr. Dow used to say, don't preach on tithing, but in every sermon you preach, include a word about tithing. I haven't even been comfortable doing that. That's why long ago I thought, I'm just going to come to the offering, I'm just going to read a scripture from the Bible, and we'll just, all deal with it together. But when Paul is talking here, he's not trying to manipulate them into giving him more. He's saying, I've received this from you, and I want you to know that it's something that's good for you spiritually, and it's something that God is pleased with. His attitude is the very opposite of being presumptuous. It's the very opposite of, well, of course you should do that for me. I'm a man of God. There isn't anything about here. It's kind of humbling when you recognize that when people do want to give to you, they're really giving to Jesus. And it's not because you're such a wonderful person, it's just because you're working for him. This is the attitude Paul's displaying here. This is a perspective that can help keep us content. And then there's this wonderful promise that God makes in verse 19. He said, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply. The word means to fill, like filling a net with fish, like filling a house with a perfumed smell, like a valley filling with water in a flood. My God is able to supply you in this way. Every need, all that you require, not all we want. I really hate it when the Rolling Stones are right, but a stop clock is right twice a day. And when they sang, you can't always get what you want, but I think you'll find you get what you need. Why, you old pagan, how did you figure that out? God does supply us with what we need. According to his riches, not according to what's going on in Wall Street. This is a pathetic illustration, but it was when I had a cat, it was a wonderful thing when I discovered those water dishes with the water reservoir, that as the water evaporated or as they drank the water, it would just sort of drip more fresh water into it. And it wasn't an inexhaustible reservoir, but it sure kept you from having to, give him water three or four times a day during the hot months. That's a pathetic illustration, except think of that and think about God promising that he will supply our needs. Steve Brown said that, he said, I hate to listen to Larry Burkett. Larry Burkett's gone to be with the Lord now. He used to be the Dave Ramsey guy. He used to be the Christian financial guru guy. And so we get updated, and Steve Brown said, you know, I hate to listen to Dave Ramsey because it makes me feel so bad. And then he went on to say, God is able to take care of you even if the stock market tanks and you don't do everything that Larry Burkett or Dave Ramsey says. Now, they got some good ideas, and we all should be doing more of them. But my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It glorifies God to keep his promises to us and to provide for his own. One of his names, one of his titles, is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. So Paul concludes the body of his letter with a doxology. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To our God and Father, what God, or rather, what Father does not delight to give good gifts to his children? Now, I understand we can be materialistic about Christmas, but I've seen families beat themselves up with the idea that somehow they were sinning by wanting to give their kids a Christmas. Come on, folks. It's in the best sense of the word, human nature, and it's human nature in the sense that we are made in the image of our Creator, even when that is warped. Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give good gifts, or give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. We're made in the image of God. He delights in giving gifts to his children too. He will supply every need. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he has what you might think of as just his end greetings. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. We have a holy obligation to recognize our brothers and sisters and everyone else who has been set apart for God by faith in Christ Jesus. I've told you before that I believe two things with all my heart. I believe if you add anything to the gospel or take anything away from the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. I also believe that anyone who has truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is my brother or my sister. And I feel a tension between these two, and I'm not always sure where the line is. I feel it an awful lot. Can we talk with the Linton Ministerial Association? And those guys know that I refer to it as the Linton Ministerial Assassination. They know it. They laugh too. And we have some real doctrinal differences. And there's some of the churches in town, when they change pastors, we all hold our breath, because sometimes they can get a real Bible-believing pastor, and sometimes they get somebody in who's just this side of whoopee. And you never, like a box of chocolates, you never know what you're going to get, you know? And sometimes we have people come to these meetings, and I'm dead sure we don't believe the same thing. We had one of these guys get up and preach a Good Friday service once, and after it was done, Wes Hensley came up to me and said, did anybody ever tell him what happened on Good Friday? Because we didn't hear anything about the crucifixion of Jesus. And believe me, I feel a tension there. But I can't tell you how much Warren Shake has been a blessing to me, Jerry Carmichael. I'm not going to insult them by saying, oh, the doctrinal differences don't matter. Oh, they do matter. And I really believe when we get to heaven, they're going to agree with me and Jesus. People say, well, if Jesus would come back today, which church would he go to? Well, I believe he'd come to mine. If I didn't believe that, I'd go to another church, wouldn't you? Doctrinal differences are there, and I do not want to diminish them or sweep them under a rug, but I can't tell you what it meant to me when Rayanne was in the hospital and Warren Shake ran into me in the foyer, and he found out about it. He said, let me pray for you, Dave. Let me pray for her. Oh, I love him a lot. My life would be the poorer. Jim Wetzel, my Lutheran friend, I haven't seen him in way too long, and we used to talk about baptism sometimes. And he'd say, now, Brother David, if you baptize somebody and you got them all under except the top of their head, would they be baptized? I said, no, sir. And he said, so you see, it's only the water on the top of the head that counts. I said, Jim, I love you, and I'll meet you halfway. I'll come over if you'll come under. Sometimes I leave those meetings, and I'm about to pull my hair out, but I can't tell you how much poorer my life would be without the fellowship of some of these guys. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. As Paul traveled, he encouraged communication between believers. And then he said this, and what an incredibly encouraging thing to write to believers who were hearing from this apostle in prison and facing persecution and opposition and hostility in the first century Roman Empire. He said, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You get that? The gospel's spreading. Paul may have to stand before Caesar, but faith in Christ was seeping even into Caesar's own household. Paul may have been bound, but God's word was not bound. Then we have Paul's final prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Context often determines the meanings of the words. Grace is the Greek word charis. It means gift. And in terms of our salvation, it is the gift of God's undeserved favor. But to those of us who are already saved, grace means something slightly different. It is still a gift. But to those who have already come to faith in Christ, grace is the desire and power to serve God. And so Paul is praying here, as you face your own challenges and difficulties, may the Lord Jesus Christ give into your spirit the desire and the power to do God's will. That's a great prayer. So we can learn, it's a process, to be content as we can be here because of the people God uses and the power God gives and the partnership He blesses, the perspective that He wants us to have. And the promise that he makes, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You hang on to that. Let's pray. Father, you know how we are. You know we can look at these wonderful truths and just think that's so wonderful and go right out of here and forget them. Help us not to do that. We pray your Holy Spirit would bring them back to our minds. We thank you for your promises. And we want to give you all the glory and all the praise and all the thankfulness that you rightly deserve. Lord Jesus Christ, show us the secret. Show us, help us to learn the technique of moment by moment, drawing our power, our strength, our contentment from the Lord Jesus, who does strengthen us. Help us to learn to quietly learn and wait and draw from you. And we thank you, God. You put yourself on the hook. You gave us this promise. You would provide for all of our need. You come down to the wire. Sometimes you go past the wire, Lord. We wish you wouldn't do that, but you never, never let us down. Thank you for your promise. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said,